9 through 20. And really just, it's a powerful text. And we'll turn there, we'll read the text, and then make some notes, make some comments about what we're reading. So the telescope is still here. It's been so cloudy lately, I haven't had the need to take it back home. And I like clouds as an excuse not to go out in the cold weather to look at the moon or the stars. We did that not long, well, the night of the lunar eclipse, which a few weeks before, it was really cold. And so anyway, but the point is, this helps us to see God's handiwork. Now, as if we need any help, we can just look around. We see trees and flowers and lakes and ponds and whatever. God's handiwork, right? So that's general revelation. And man should conclude that there's a powerful mind behind all that we see and all that we don't see. The Bible is specific revelation, because the Bible tells us the details of Jesus, of salvation. And so this is like our telescope to the past, to see what God has done in sending Jesus, and to see for our present study what he continues to do and what he will do as history comes to a consummation, as history as we know it ends one day, and we enter into a time that we've never experienced. For the Christian, a time of bliss, a time of heaven, eternity. And so we need that perspective. We need specific revelation that only comes through the Word of God. So that's why we open the Word, and this has a powerful effect on folks who are ready to receive it, are open-minded about it. God wants to encourage us. He wants to instruct us this morning, and may it be. Beginning there in verse 9 and through 20, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe of you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. You alone deserve our attention, our worship, our obedience. For all that to happen, Lord, we need you to affect our heart, our mind. We would be receptive to further transformation by you and your Spirit and your Word. So today we are here in this place and with an open Bible in front of us and with good brothers and sisters around us, the Holy Spirit among us, and Father, you above us, and Jesus on the inside, our Savior. We ask you to do what we cannot get done, and that is effect change in our hearts and perspective in our minds. So help us and use this text this morning to steer us. And we give you the praise and the glory as we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, a short quiz, maybe. So, who's this apocalypse for? Who's the unveiling for? His servants, okay? The servants of God, those who hear, those who read, hear, respond in obedience. It's for the servants of God. It's for those who follow Christ. I don't think the Lord ever expected that everybody would read it and understand it or even care about it. There's obviously many that don't. But this is a special book. It's a supernatural book. It's sacred. And it reveals, we have for us this apocalypse. And it's for the servants of God. It's verse 1, to his bond servants. So not just for everyone. I trust this morning you are a bondservant of the Lord. You are here to do His bidding. That your days are marked out by Christ to give Him praise and glory and honor. So, it's for the servants. We find out later on that He has done some things. Who are these servants? What characterizes one as a servant? Well, we have that. In verse 5, He tells us, a bondservant of the Lord is one who's loved by God and who loves God. All right, do you see that in verse 5? To Him who loves us. So a bondservant is loved by God. That's the motivation for Christ coming, living sinlessly, dying on the cross. It's out of that great love of God, out of His heart of love for His people. And not only does He love us, but He released us from our sins by His blood. He loves us so much that He offered the sacrifice, that of His Son Jesus, that we would be forgiven of our sins, released from our sins by His blood. It's important to God that you and I are free from sin. That we are no longer responsible. God has forgiven us for our sin. We can never atone for our own sin. But the atonement is in Jesus. Forgiveness is in Christ. And we give Him praise. He has released us from our sins. And there it is. This is the instrumentality of how that happens. It's by His blood. Without the shedding of blood, you or I would not be forgiven of our sins. We would not be loosed from our sins. We would not be free from the power and the consequences of sin. But by the power in the blood, we are free. And we give Him praise for that. We're already on shouting ground and we haven't even got to the text yet. And then he made us to be a kingdom. And that's really kind of past tense there. That's the method. That's the motivation of God was to love us enough to release us from our sins by the blood of Jesus and then to make us into a kingdom. Well, what kind of kingdom? It's not just any kingdom. We think of a kingdom, we think of the Knights of the Round Table, or we think of some military structure, but not God. God says we're a kingdom of priests. He made us to be a kingdom of priests. And a priest is someone who does business with God, a person who pleases God, a person who has access to God. A priest in the Old Testament was one who went before the people to God. He had special access to God in prayer and worship. And that's what a priest does. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus. And through that access to God, we give Him praise, we give Him worship, and we come before Him in prayer. He has given us, as that kingdom of priests, carte blanche to bring our needs before Him. He wants us to come before Him. Now, some of us just have to get over the fact that we don't see God with the naked eye. He is invisible to us. He is beyond us. Nevertheless, we are to have this eternal perspective that God is real and God is alive. And although we don't see Him physically, He's as real as the chair you're sitting in. And based on that, we need to come before God frequently and often with our praise and our prayer requests and praying for others and praying for ourselves and reminding ourselves of this great gospel, His great love, and this great freedom we have and share in Christ. But He has made us to be a kingdom of priests, and as priests that He is working in our lives, and we should behave accordingly as a priest. And then he says, to him be glory and dominion ever, forever and ever. He's the Alpha and the Omega in verse 8. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come, and the Almighty. And that word, the Almighty, I wish I could double highlight that in my Bible. The word in the Greek is Pantokrator, and it means the Almighty. And that word, the Almighty, is most often found in the book of Job. And any Jew reading this would have known that. I mean, it's 58 times in the Bible. It's over 30 times in the book of Job. Job knows God as the Pantokrator. He is the Almighty. He is over all. He is the Almighty. He was the Almighty then. He's the Almighty now. And he forevermore will be the Almighty. And so that really touches on one of the themes of this book, and that is that you and I as believers should persevere. I think one of the hallmarks of a brother or sister in Christ should be the hallmark of perseverance, endurance, because there is going to be difficulty along the way. There will be hardships along the way. There may be that time that the thought of giving up, the thought of what's the use, may enter your mind. But not for the true believer. Not for the diehard saint. No, there's no quit in the brother, and there's no quit in the sister. There's no quit in the child of God. Nevertheless, this brings us up to verse 9, and we'll walk through this and make a couple points, but John there is introduced. He just wants to relate to others as brothers and sisters. He's not pulling rank on anyone. You know, in this whole book, he never says, I'm the one who Jesus loved and I'm the apostle. He doesn't say that. John identifies with the folks he's speaking to, communicating to as the brother. He's a fellow partaker. Basically, I'm no different than you in the things I experience as a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, I want to encourage you to become a believer, to hear this word today and believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Pantokrator. He is the Almighty. He's the one who will save your soul. He's the one who will deliver you from your sin. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who encourages you. So he's the brother, fellow partaker in tribulation. So there's trouble in the kingdom and in perseverance. Those three things. That's the common experience of a believer. As a believer, you can expect trouble. You don't have to come up with the trouble. It'll just knock on your door. But God has given us the resources to overcome. And the believer should not be afraid of trouble, because it's what God uses to hone us, to strengthen us. Kingdom, perseverance, which are in Jesus, and he's on the island called Patmos, and this wasn't like a cruise, like a 7-day cruise, and they dropped him off at Patmos. That's not what it was. And it really wasn't even specifically a missionary effort. Like, there's a bunch of people over on Patmos, and John has to get over there so he can preach the gospel. Now, no doubt he probably did that to the people who were there. But he is in exile. The Roman government had had enough of John. They'd had enough of his testimony of Christ. They'd had enough of his witness of Jesus. And he is banished to the island called Patmos. John even tells us why. He says, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So that's just John being John. He's being a disciple of the Lord. He loves the word of God. He speaks the word of God. He teaches the word of God. He lives the word of God. And he speaks for Jesus. He has a testimony of Christ. And the natural outflow of a testimony of Christ is that you just speak for Jesus. You let others know what he has done, what he has done for you, that he loves you, that he released you from your sins, that he paid that price, that sin debt, with his own blood on the cross. And then John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard behind him a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. I love the word there for trumpet. Saul Pingo. He heard the sound of a trumpet. Notice it's like. He uses the word like the sound of a trumpet. And this is what it said. So it's a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Can you imagine a voice like that? And the voice said, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches. All right, there we go. So this is introducing something a little bit different than we've read so far in Revelation, the seven churches. This is going to go to the seven churches. That makes sense because this is for God's bondservants. Listen, make this connection. Where can you expect to find a bondservant of Christ? In the church, in a local assembly of believers. That's where you can expect to find them. Because you want to hear the word of God. You want to encourage your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You want to be involved in what God is doing, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. So any bondservant of God is going to gravitate to the church of God. That's just the way it is. And this revelation, this unveiling, this apocalypse is for the seven churches. He says, write it down and send it to the seven churches. And then he names them specifically. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then we have this interesting grammar, this interesting idea. Listen to it. Verse 12. John says, then I turned to see the voice. Well, when have you ever thought you would see a voice? That's how real this voice was. That's how tangible it felt. That he would not just turn in the direction from which the voice was coming, but that he would turn to see, to lay eyes on this voice that was speaking behind him. Very interesting. Fascinating. And he says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. I mean, it's just fascinating. And already we're into one of the difficulties in interpreting Revelation. And that is the symbolism that is there. Number one, symbolism makes it a little difficult. But here, it's not so difficult because Jesus tells us what the lampstands stand for, and what later on, what the stars stand for. So he says, I turn to see this voice, and he sees this seven golden lampstands. Seven is the number of completeness, and it's found all through Revelation, found throughout the scriptures. Seven are multiples of seven. 7, 14, 21, so on and so forth. 49, Pentecost. You get the idea. And then in verse 13 he says, and in the middle of the lampstands, and that's where we get our title for the message today, in the midst or in the middle of the lampstands. And John's going to tell us what he saw. He says, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. So he sees these seven golden lampstands, and there's something different, something other than the lampstands among the lampstands, and that is one like the Son of Man. And this is a picture of the central character, the central subject of Revelation, and that is Jesus Christ. So the lampstands. We still haven't been informed as to what those lampstands mean. But he sees one like the Son of Man. He's clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool. So the word there for white is, we get our word leukemia, has to do with white blood cell count. The word in the Greek is leukos, white And then he not only uses the word for white, but he also describes it. White, his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. He's trying to use words are all he has. And he's looking at this figure. And he's trying to describe what he's seeing. And you can tell just by the way he's speaking here that it's beyond. His head and his hair white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. And so John, who was John? I mean, you know, he was one of Jesus' earliest disciples. He was instructed by Jesus. He saw Jesus multiply the loaves and the fishes. He saw Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee turn the water into wine. He saw the Jesus calm the storm. He heard Jesus instruct the disciples and the multitudes. He saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But at no time in the Gospels do you see John responding to Jesus as we see him responding to Jesus right here. John tells us what he did. It says in verse 17, John, when I saw him, so remember, he had turned to see the voice and he sees him. He says, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying. I want to stop right there, and I don't want us to get the cart before the horse. I think there's something instructive here. Notice that he told John to write. Up there in verse 11, he said, write in a book what you see. And Jesus has instructions for you and me as well. Does he not? It may not be to that magnitude, writing gospels, it wouldn't be that. But he has a life for you to live, correct? He has a way for you to live, correct? Does God have a will for you to follow? And a will for me to follow? He does. But before John gets to writing, what he has to have is a fresh encounter with the living Lord Jesus. And I believe on this day, February 10th, 2019, before you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ get on with the business of spreading the gospel and of living our lives in accordance with His will, we need a fresh encounter with the living Lord Jesus. You say, well, what does that mean? Right there it is. Right there before your eyes. This is the living Lord Jesus. Not only as John saw Him, but as John wrote, so that you and I would get the same picture, would have the same picture of Christ in our minds that John had indelibly marked in his mind. And that is that this is not the Jesus. This is the Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee. But this is the consummated Jesus Christ in all of His glory, in all of His splendor. This is the Christ that you and I and the world will one day answer to. That's what I was trying to say. And that's a fact. He is bigger, holier, mightier. He is more awe-inspiring than we would ever dream. And there He is, right there in those verses. And what did John do? John did something that pretty sure he never did in the Gospels. He fell at his feet like a dead man. And when he did, the Lord placed his right hand on him and said, don't be afraid. Okay, here's the points we want to make this morning. We'll do it quickly. Number one, what are the lampstands? And he's getting there. He says in verse 19, "Therefore write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." So he's going to tell us the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands, and churches are the lampstands. Not just Ephesus, not just Smyrna, Pergamum, the rest of them there, the seven, but churches. Any church is a lampstand for God. And we see Jesus in the midst of the lampstand. Why would we see Jesus in the midst of the lampstand? Why would he be there? Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands because he cares about the church. I mean, why not? The one who promised to build his church is the one who is seen among his churches. And he knows what's happening in the churches. So I want to answer this question. Lampstands that shine brightest, right? Where are they? So we're talking about a church that shines bright for Christ. What is it? You know, we're saying, okay, a lampstand's a church. What is a church? I mean, we throw that word around like nobody's business. You just slap it on a sign or whatever, and we think, well, that's a church. That must be a holy place. I don't think it's that easy. So I'm going to define from the scriptures what a lampstand or what a church is. And what lampstands shine brightest. So lampstands or churches that shine brightest are churches where the truth is preached, received, believed, and practiced. And by the way, the footnote here is there's no perfect lampstand. There's no perfect church. However, there are churches that shine brightly where the truth is preached, the truth is received, believed, practiced, so on and so forth. The truth. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why we teach Sunday school and we have lessons that are based on Scripture. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth." Jesus is the truth. Jesus believed the Scriptures. We follow him. We believe the Scriptures, the truth. And I would say this, the truth is at a premium in these modern days. Not all churches are preaching the truth. Not all churches have an adherence to the Bible. And to the degree that churches veer from the Word of God is the degree to which they're less than a church. The truth is in Scripture. We do not rely on man's opinion for truth. We let God tell us about creation. The creation was in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. We don't let the university professors instruct us on theories of evolution. God said it happened in 6 days, and we believe it by faith. We do not let modern America define family. We let the Scriptures define family. God created Adam. Adam was in desperate need of a helpmate. God created Eve to go with Adam. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." That was the will of God. That's what he wanted. That's what the Scriptures teach. We could go into that more and more. But that's the pattern that God established. Therefore, we seek to exemplify that pattern in our lives. So this is where the truth is preached, received, believed, and practiced. Most likely you will not hear any of what was just said on CNN or any other news outlet. In fact, they might be the ones making fun of those of us who still adhere to the truth in Scripture. Secondly, the church, the lampstand, is where the comprehensive ministry of the Holy Spirit is alive. This is God's way of helping us. And what the Holy Spirit does is basically comfort, lead, instruct, enlighten. The Holy Spirit is a helper. And so we give Him praise for His work in our lives, teaching us, helping us, encouraging us. And then thirdly, the church, the lampstand, is where God's people persevere in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It's where God's people persevere. We help one another. We encourage one another. We challenge one another at times. And we persevere in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So that's a picture of the lampstand. That's a picture of a church that shines brightest where the truth is there and the comprehensive ministry of the Holy Spirit is alive and God's people persevere in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And then what is the attitude of the believer? It's kind of interesting. You read this, there's only really one thing that he says for us to do. And that thing that he says for us to do, he spoke to John. And so through John, we believe it's to the rest of the disciples, the bondservants. So what does he tell us in the midst of all of this? It's two words in the original. It's 1, 2, 3, 4 in the English language. He tells us this. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says that at the beginning. Don't be afraid. Now, why would he say that? Because there are times that you and I may think we have a good excuse to be afraid. And so the Lord just, he kind of fires a shot over the bow. Don't be afraid. Don't go there. Don't be afraid that we live in the last days. Don't be afraid of this one who has hair like wool, like snow, eyes a flame of fire. Don't be afraid of him in that way. Revere him, love him, but don't be afraid. And notice what he says. He gives us good cause not to be afraid. He says, I got the ball rolling and I'll bring it to pass. In other words, he says, I am the first and the last. I was there in the beginning. I'll be there at the end. He will bring you safely through. That's his promise. And he is the one we can trust. We can trust no one else. We can't even trust ourselves. But we trust him, our Savior and our Lord. I want to give God praise as we close today that through it all, Jesus is in the midst of this lampstand. This lampstand called Auburn Baptist Church. That when we meet on a Sunday morning for Sunday school, that Jesus Christ is in the midst. That when we meet in here for worship on a Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is in the midst. That when we have our men's breakfast and our ladies' breakfast and Bible study once a month, Jesus Christ is in the midst. When our deacons meet back here, Jesus Christ is in the midst. He is in the midst of all the goings on of His church. And He is seeing us through and He is faithful to do that. And He loves us and He is continuing to bring about the fruit of His grace in our lives. When we have a child dedication here, Jesus Christ is in the midst. When someone loses a loved one here, Jesus Christ is in the midst. When we have hurts, when we have needs, Jesus Christ is shining in the midst. When we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know who's here? Jesus Christ is in the midst. Meet on Sunday night. Never have to look for Jesus, wondering where he is. He's in the midst. Jesus Christ is in the midst of his church. And never forget that. And the purpose of this church is to give all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, dominion, might, forever and ever, to one person. And that's the one whose hair's like wool, his eyes a flame of fire. He has a sash around his chest. His feet are like burnished bronze. He has a sharp two-edged sword protruding from his mouth. Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the one faithful and true, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, this Jesus is shining in the midst of this church. And we give him praise for that. Now we're going to have an invitation time. So here's the invitation today. If you have a prayer need, you're welcome to come forward and we'll pray for that need. If you'd rather go to the ministry table and write it down and put it in the basket, that's fine too. If you have a question, you can write it on a card, put it in a basket. And then the other part of that would be, we're going to sing a song, Because He Lives. We're going to raise our voices in praise to Him and give Him praise. So whatever the Lord leads, however He leads, if you're here today and you've never professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to do that in front of this assembly, feel free to come forward and do just that. Let's stand. TJ.
Please turn number 449. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.